Okay, let's turn our Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 3. And once again, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we see that before us is a text that requires discernment on the part of every believer. We know, Lord, that to be able to discern, we must have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. Or I fear that we will fall for every wind of doctrine upon which passes over the canvas of our mind. We ask, O God, for mercy and grace to be abundant. We ask, Lord, for the salvation of souls. That those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ might be brought unto the faith this day, so as to see with clarity the glory that is in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for us. And pray, Lord, that for those who are in Christ today, then we ask that you would help them to examine every word that is spoken, and to examine it by an absolute truth which has been deposited into their laps, and that is the very mind of God. It itself is absolute truth. We pray, O Father God, that you'd show us mercy, and that you would bless us with your grace. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have failed to test the spirits and are bound up in things that they ought not, and we ask, O God, by your grace and mercy, that you would extract them and pull them out of the fire. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message today simply, Test the Spirits. Test the Spirits. You'll find that right out of verse 1 there in chapter 4. You know, as I thought about this testing of the spirits, you notice that throughout the history of the church, there have been and there will always be people who come along who claim to have unusual authority from God. They claim to have the Holy Spirit. They claim to speak by the Holy Spirit, and they claim to hear from the Holy Spirit. And what's noted about such folks is usually they have a general disinterest in regards to anything that has to do with the Bible or doctrine or the teaching of the Bible. When I think back in history, I think about the Reformation, which was a great point, specifically for us as Protestants. It was an absolute wonderful time because it was a return to biblical doctrine, I like to say, as it pertained to the Reformation. But not long after that, there was a few sects, what we call S-E-C-T-S, that arose, led by people claiming new and immediate revelation from the Spirit of God and by the inspiration of the Spirit that led to all kind of excesses. And you can think even during the Puritan movement, and Puritan we would think of as those that are pure or pure doctrine, right? But even during the Puritan movement, which was in the 17th century, there arose really three different movements within that, and one of those was the Quakers. And the Quakers were folks that were given to what they called the inner light and new revelation. And they really didn't have anything to do, per se, or any use for biblical doctrine. It just really wasn't that important. What was more important is, what was the Spirit of God telling me? And so the Spirit of God and whatever it is He told me couldn't be authenticated or affirmed by you because He wasn't speaking to you. And so if the Spirit told me this, then that's the way it is and it couldn't be checked. But unfortunately, we find that, Lord, in anything that we are given, anything that we are fed as a congregation must always be scrutinily examined by the Word and with the Word. That is the sole means by which you are to examine all that is given from the pulpit or from a little pulpit or from whatever testimony might be shared from you, okay? Because many a man and woman has come along claiming to speak from God, right? That's no secret. And not only do they say that we speak from God, they say that we represent the Spirit of God. And by doing so, they introduce counterfeit doctrines that have left a lot of people vulnerable to satanic deception. Now, many in the church have stated this. They say, well, wait a minute. Now, the way you talk sounds not, it doesn't sound very loving. And if I'm reminded so, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we are to believe all things as it pertains to love, right? So then if I'm to believe all things, that means that I ought not to be unyielding and unquestioningly about what is given to me from the pulpit. In other words, I fully yield the floor to whatever comes from the pulpit. I don't question anything, because if I question anything, then I don't believe all things. And if I don't believe all things, then I don't love all things. So I don't question anything the pastor has to say. I just take it. I just receive it. Because once again, he speaks for God. He has God's Spirit in him. That's what he says. But I have to tell you something. Belief and love do not negate discernment and examination of the message. It is good to believe all things, and it is good to love all things. It is good that you believe me, and it is good that you love me. But I encourage you to examine anything that comes out of this pulpit or any other pulpit that you hear. Examine it and be discerning, and do so by the Word, please. Christians must be discerning lest they be children, tossed about here and there and given to every wind of doctrine and trickery. And that's not an idle statement. That's not something that we view in the abstract. I've shared with you, I have a friend at work who gave me a book, who said it was going to change my life and lead me to closer to God. It was going to help me to visibly see Jesus Christ thousands and thousands of times. It was going to put me on a different spiritual level. I want to tell you something. He's failed to test the spirits. Fail to test the spirits by the Word of God. The Word of God dictates to me and shows me what is true and what is false. It helps me to raise a red flag to things that I hear and to examine. Is this true or is it not true? Is it verifiable or is it unverifiable? There are so many people around this nation today in Christian congregations that are simply deluded by what they're being told because of a refusal, whether it be by laziness or ignorance, whatever it is, to test the spirits. And they're on a path that they don't want to be on. So we cannot neglect when he says to test the spirits, beloved, then that's a voice to us too. Beloved, test the spirits to see if they are of God. If God's people fail to be discerning, not only will we be confused, but we won't able to accurately convey the truth to other people, right? If I don't know what I'm doing, how am I going to convey that to you? It's just like in a secular work environment. If you are the one who is to mentor somebody and you yourself have been winging it for years and don't really know what you're doing, you just seem busy, then how's the guy you are to mentoring to pick this up and to do a good job? Much no different. You know, there's a new orthodoxy, I like to say, that's spreading like wildfire in the land. And it stresses personal revelation by the inspiration of the Spirit of God and has a complete indifference to the Word of God. Whatever the Spirit of God says should not be and cannot be verified by authority or anything else. That's dangerous. When somebody comes to you and says, "The Spirit of God has told me this," and it's unverifiable and can't be affirmed, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. The Word of God should always be able to verify or not verify what has been said, to demonstrate whether it's truthfulness or untruth. If the Spirit told me this or that, that is great. But is it true? The end of the matter is right here. Right here. I don't want to get into the whole Barna research group, but folks, I'm going to tell you something. George Barna has done a pretty good job, and he's revealed some statistics that are absolutely astounding, that about 7% of Christians actually read their Bible on a daily basis. That's a pretty small number. Hard to test the spirits when you got 7% of congregations reading the Word. Now, take it into context here as John says that. Think about the time that he lives in. There are those troubling the local fellowship since John's day that have asserted that the inspiration of the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit has spoken to them, and in doing so apparently has advocated the rejection of sin's presence, the rejection of personal sin, the rejection of walking in a manner befitting of Christ, and have rejected the fact that the indwelling Spirit of God is in every believer. They've also asserted that God has said it's okay to love the world and to be one with the world. Those are things that were being advocated during John's day. That's why it is that he wrote concerning those issues. Has God said that? Has God spoken by the mouth of his prophets that it's okay to love the world and to be one with the world? Has God spoken by the mouth of his prophets to say that sin deserves a cursory treatment at best, that it's not a big deal, that don't worry about it, it's okay to trifle with it, that in reality there really is no sin, Jesus has already done the work, go live how it is that you want to live? Is that how God has spoken through the mouth of his prophets to his people, to give a license to sin and to be unconscionable about our actions that we take? No. God has provided no warning at all through the mouth of his prophets for such a thing like that. We've got to ask ourselves, when a man tells us something and claims to be God's man and to speak for God by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I might simply ask, is what he is teaching consistent with the Word? Does it lead to the exaltation of Jesus Christ? Does it lead to the magnification of the Spirit of God's transformative work in the heart of man? Or does it lead to the elevation of the creature? Does it lead to the infringement of man upon areas of God that they have no right to? Let me tell you one thing that always troubles me, and that's about stepping on the glory of God. I am scared to death about stepping or infringing upon the right of God's glory. And yet there are men who claim to be of God, speaking by God's Spirit, trampling all over the glory of God and eating it up like it's theirs to begin with. Men have no right to the glory of God. It is His and His alone. And to speak anything but truth is to infringe upon that and to try to gather glory unto yourself and to elevate yourself by new and miraculous teachings. Folks, you got to test the spirits. You got to test the spirits. I know I've received charges from time to time that all my Christianity is just merely intellectualism. That's all it is. All you're worried about is doctrine. You do so to the exclusion of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit's working. But I don't believe that charges have any warrant at all. It's the Spirit that works in accordance with the Word, is it not? That's why it is that we strive to be biblically sound, is because the Spirit works through the Word. I'm not negating the power of the Spirit, nor the manner in which He works. I'm inviting the Spirit of God's work by burying my nose in a book. For that's how He works. That's how He sanctifies my life. That's how it is He sanctifies your life. Do I believe in biblical theology? Yes. Do I believe in the working of the Spirit of God? Yes. Do I believe that He works in His people in various ways? Yes. But do I believe that He gives new revelation that's not included in this? Or revelation that goes beyond the revelation that I find in this? Not for a single moment. I stand on this Word and I'll die by this Word. That's the affections I have and the attachment because of the Spirit that dwells within me. He won't allow me to go above and beyond it. but men feel at liberty to do so. So, John says, beloved, test the spirits, because not every man will bind his ministry by this word. He will go above and beyond and underneath and undermine it. So then we have to test. He says that in our doctrine here right off the bat. Look, he says, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. Now, for some, the implication of the text is already too much work. To not believe everything that comes down from the pipe, from the pulpit, requires then discernment and a thorough knowledge of the Word of God, doesn't it? And quite frankly, many within the church today are simply too lazy, too slack, and too indifferent to trouble themselves with anything to do with theology. I've heard it from the mouths of folks in the congregation, not this congregation, but people that belong to congregations saying, I don't give a hoot about biblical theology. I don't care about theology. I just like to hear things that are pleasing. I like to hear things that are passable, that require nothing of me. I like to hear just things that are positive and helpful. That's all that matters to me. Well, to not believe requires work, doesn't it? Well, no thanks then. I don't want to have to worry about what's coming out of the pulpit. If you're telling me to not believe what's coming out of the pulpit, that requires me to know and to affiliate myself and to handle the Word of God. I don't just have time for that. So for some, we've already gone too far by saying, do not believe every spirit. You know, the current state of the church ought to be enough itself to warrant not believing in every spirit, and in every man who shows up and waddles in behind the pulpit and says, I'm God's man, and I speak by the Spirit of the living God, and God has spoken to me, and He has told me this, and He has shown me a new revelation, a new way of approaching God, a new way of interpreting or thinking about Scripture, a new way of developing intimacy with God, a new way by which we might be saved so as to please God and to please Jesus Christ for the sacrifice that He has made. Don't believe every spirit. We are to test the spirits whether they are seed of God. Now, the very fact that you can test the spirits means that you have the indwelling Spirit of God, right? It's the only way. Verse 24, matter of fact, if you back up just one verse, says, now he who keeps his commands and abides in him, he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So let me make this just a little bit easier. If you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you because you keep his commands and you abide in it, then that will help instrumentally in you being able to identify what is true and what is false. What is true revelation and what is false revelation. What is the word that is given that is able to sanctify you and to help you strive in your sanctification and holiness. And what a word is that is given to you that allows you to live in all sorts of excessive debauchery. It's the Spirit that dwells within you. Now, look at the word test. This is an interesting word, test. Test in the Greek refers to a metallurgical test that tests the purity and the value of metal. The spirits are those who claim to be depositories of truth and gifts and prophecies and revelations. So as Christians, we are to continually evaluate what you see, what you hear, and what you read to determine if it is originated from the Spirit of God or from demons. And by the way, that's the only two places that revelation originate from. It is only by the Spirit of God or the spirit of demons. There's no other. That's the two. So everything that you hear, everything that you see, and everything you read, please be scrutinizing and be discerning and examine to see if it's from the Spirit of God, the living God, or it's from the spirit of demons. And once again, the only reliable way to do that is to measure it up against the Word of God, because it's an infallible Word. You know what infallible means? Without error. There's no error in the Word of God. Zip. Oh, but there's contradictions, they say. Only contradictions in our understanding. No contradictions as it regards to the Bible. Matter of fact, doesn't the Bible tell me that it's the sword of the Spirit? This is the sword of the Spirit. You know what will wound the heart of man? This. You know what will save the heart of man? This. It is the sword of the Spirit. And because it's the sword of the Spirit, it's absolutely true. And that's why it gets to the innermost problem in the heart of every single man and woman. That's your measuring stick, folks. To whatever comes out of this pulpit or any other, it's the Word. It is the standard. It is utilized to judge. Matter of fact, interesting little text here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 14, 29. There was a lot going on in the Corinthian church as it pertained to people speaking in tongues and coming and giving prophecies and all sorts of things. But I want you to understand that with all that stuff that was being done, there was an examination of everything that was being said to see if it was so or if it was not. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. This happens to do with meetings amongst the church members. This is what we would call the worship service. So two or three prophets can speak, but what must be done then? Let the others judge. In other words, there is a collective body that is testing and judging the validity of everything that's being said by those prophets who are speaking. Now, what do you suppose they are using as the measuring stick? The Word of God. To decipher whether the prophets that are standing up and speaking, one in each turn, is true or false. If it's from the Spirit of God or from the spirit of demons. Even they knew and understood the necessity of discerning those things that are being spoken in the Christian congregation. There have been men in this pulpit, and I remember this very well, particularly one man. There was a man in this pulpit who said that God spoke to him and that the prophecies that God had given to him were surely going to come to pass because he spoke by the Spirit of God who dwelt in them. By the way, his name is Tim Richards. And if you ever come across him, run. He used the Bible. He used biblical phraseology. He sang like an angel from heaven. He preached powerfully the Word of God, very animated, demonstrated great energy and zeal, and claimed many a healing. And yet, when I talk to my neighbor and I go talk to him or see him, I am reminded that he is a wolf in sheep's clothing by the bankrupting of a good set of folks that used to attend here, stealing nickel and dime from them, of which now he still suffers through. And why? Because they didn't test the spirits. They went head over shoulders, hook, line, and sinker to the things that that man spoke from this pulpit, walking and pacing up and down the aisles as he did. This is real. And this happens to good folks. And it's because we don't test the spirits. The Berean mindset is a must. Acts 17:11, just write it down, don't turn there. They received the word with all readiness, but what did they do? They searched out the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Those are just discerning folks, scrutinizing and examining everything that was given to them by the Apostle Paul and those who ministered with the Apostle Paul to see if it was true or not. And God bless them for doing it, folks, for that's our responsibility. Otherwise, we'll be given a whole host of things. We'll open ourselves up to demonic influence that we don't want. You don't want. Think of the fall of our first parents in the garden. I always like to say Satan is the first false prophet. He appeared quite knowledgeable about God, didn't he? They may have even thought he was from God himself. And yet, what was his message to them? Has God really said? Did God really say? you will surely not die. Now, what would have happened if our first parents had tested? What would have happened if they would have tested? Now, you would say, well, they had nothing to test against. Yes, they did. God clearly revealed his commands to them. If they would have tested that, then we wouldn't have had the whole of humanity plunged into its depravity. We wouldn't be groaning under the weight of our sin had our first parents tested the spirits. But they did not. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes every word. So it is with our first parents. So it is oftentimes with us. The simple believes every word, but the prudent, he discerns well his steps. I'll give you an example of this. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Nope. Yeah, 1 Kings. Keep going. Got to make sure I got the right reference here. I have a few of them wrote down. 1 Kings 13. It would help if I got in 1 Kings. There we go. Okay. First Kings 13. This is a rather long narrative, so please stay with me here. This is the only Old Testament reference I'll utilize, but it gets the point across. 1 Kings 13. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and he said, O altar, O altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah, by name shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, the ashes on it shall be poured out. And so it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! And then his hand, which he had stretched out towards the old boy, the prophet, withered. I mean, just withered in a heartbeat, so that he couldn't pull it back. The altar was split apart, the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand might be restored. And so the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. And the king then said to the man of God, obviously very grateful, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, look, if you were to give me up to half your house, I couldn't go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. And so he went another way, and he did not return by the way that he had came to Bethel. So all things are going well. But notice verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came, told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, hey, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. And then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So he saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. He went after that man of God and found him sitting underneath an oak tree. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. And he said to him, hey, come home, eat with me and eat bread. And he said, I can't. I can't return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Now here's what goes terribly wrong. And he said to him, well, I too am a prophet, just as you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he might eat bread and drink water. And he was lying to him. So he went back to him. He ate bread in his house and he drank water. Now it happened as he sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, to the old guy. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, drank water in this place of which the Lord said to you, don't eat bread, don't drink water here, or your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." So it was, after he'd eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, what happened? A lion met him on the road and killed him. I'm going to tell you something. That man of God failed to test the spirit of that old prophet, didn't he? Do you see the danger that exists on a constant basis in this day and age? And do you see what happened to him? He was consumed by a lion. Now, I find that interesting, given the fact that the devil is compared to a roaring lion. What I'm telling you is this: if you don't test the spirits, you lay yourself open to an attack from the devil, who is a roaring lion, which may, in fact, lead to an early death. Or are those who are not believers in Christ, who obviously can't test the spirits, who are consumed by the roaring lion, which leads to hell itself. You have to test the spirits, folks. This is nothing to trifle with. The New Testament. Consider the apostles. What's noted about the apostles? They went out into the world and they turned the world upside down, didn't they? Do you really believe that when that happened, that the devil just turned over and exposed his belly and gave up? No, I'm going to tell you something. When they went out into the world to turn the world upside down, there was a command issued from hell itself, and he sent out false prophets who appeared to be men from God, who appeared to speak by the Spirit of God, and who appeared to introduce you to Jesus Christ, who is not really Christ at all. Just because Christians go out into the world to turn it upside down doesn't mean the devil just throws in the towel. He then sends in his false prophets to do the same exact thing with a skewed view of God, the Spirit, and Christ, so as to destroy and to kill and to steal. And that's what he does. That's why it is that we have to be discerning in everything that is given to us from the pulpit, and not just to glibly sit back and have no active interaction with the Word at all. Passivity is definitely not good in regards to worship. We have to be actively engaged, mind and heart. The devil has infiltrated denominations, Christian schools, institutions, colleges, organizations with seductive, fraudulent teaching resulting in compromise and error, and many have been greatly troubled and caught up in those schemes. If only they had tested the spirits, oh, what their hearts could have avoided and the aching therein. You know, when we read through Ephesians chapter 6, sometimes I don't think we take it very seriously. Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God, we just see it as kind of a cute illustration. It's not a cute illustration. It is meant by Paul to help us to understand who we are wrestling with. And it's not against flesh and blood. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For look, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, therefore to stand." how it is that I fear that Christians don't take up any offer or any armor at all. It's like they've went out into the battlefield in their PJs. You're not ready for warfare. You're not going to succeed. You have to properly dress yourself in the morning and be ready to do some blood and guts battle with your enemy, because he's going to come at you. If you are in Christ and you are consumed with the glory of Christ and men being saved in Christ's name, you're a target. And buddy, you're going to go arm to arm with this guy. So he says, stand therefore, gird your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, take the shield of faith, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, of which you are able, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. This is a must for the people of God. Oh, how often I have been played the fool by leaving in the morning, having not properly dressed myself spiritually for the day that awaits. Why did I do that? Because of the great success of the day prior. I only thought that I would replicate the same thing, yet not taking the same action? What a fool I am! And yet oftentimes I've done so. Just as Agur says in Proverbs 30, oh, what a stupid man I am. And so it is, the truth resonates. Folks, we have to test the spirits. Because there's a lot of folks out there that don't have your spiritual progress in a manner that honors and glorifies Christ in view. They could care less. All they care is the elevation of their self before the eyes of men. All they care is holding sway over your heart and mind. All they care about is your pocketbooks. All they care about is numbers, not conversions.